You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
Everybody enjoying our first week of spring? Yeah. What a great week we had last weekend with the Schoonmakers here. We had a great marriage weekend, but also Justin's message was so good. If you weren't here last week, I would just encourage you, maybe check it out online. Justin Schoonmaker, he's from Virginia, Williamsburg, Virginia, the church that we were a part of planting in 1994. Him and his wife are the new lead pastors there the last year and a half, 2 years. Really just a great weekend with them to reconnect. But it was just awesome. Last night we had a men's meeting in Augsburg. What a great time of encouragement. We had a lot of folks show up, and it was a really great time together. So, yeah, this is our missions month, missions March. And as you kind of see, we're talking about the different places that we give to. What I want to take now is just the next few minutes, and I want to talk about our giving goal this year. And so, before I get into what we're wanting to fundraise extra, I kind of want to just remind you, or if you're new, share with you just some things about how we do our money here. So obviously every week you come and we do a time like we just did where there's tithes and offerings, right? We find that in scripture. We believe in giving and practicing the idea of 10%. It's not a law, but it's a principle. And what 10% always says to us is, for us, not you to me, but for yourself, it says, hey, I trust God more with my 90 than I, in my own life than I do with the 100. And it constantly reminds us that we need to trust God more than our own finances, our own provision. And then the Bible says tithes and offerings, right? That there's this place where when we can and how we could give, we should give even above and beyond that when there's something that's going on in the kingdom that's worthy of it. And so we kind of teach on tithes and offerings. And here at our church, what we do is you guys give money, and of course, you get to enjoy this beautiful building, right? So we have a building, and everybody get their electric bill this last week? Yeah, so did we here. Do you want to imagine what that is? You don't. So, we put our lights on, we do the normal stuff that you do to have a building and a parking lot that, is plowed. And so there's money that goes into that kind of stuff. But we take right off the top of everything that's given here, and we give 12% towards missions. Last year, that was almost $71,000. And we give that to missions, and that is not just missions that's around the world. So the stuff that we raise to do the work around the world is actually more the stuff that we ask for in, on top of that. That's $71,000. Much of it is for us to do work here in our local community. It's for us maybe to travel. It's for us to bless others. It's sometimes for us to bless even catastrophes and things that happen throughout our nation. And so we give $71,000 right off the top of our budget to mission. Now, this is the funny part about church. It's all mission, right? But we wanted to designate in our mind the things that are least about us directly. But then the other, 88%, it's all about us, right? 88% is how we function to have this building and have the programs we have for kids and even things that we still do that are in the community. And so we give a lot of money. Everything is about extending the kingdom of God. But on top of that, we still believe to give offerings of our lives, meaning we give above and beyond to see God's kingdom extended. And that's where we kind of focus on Missions March or our Missions Month to say, hey, how could we give above and beyond together, accomplishing something that we couldn't regularly accomplish? Does that make sense? And so our goal this year, I got a slide there, you can put it up. Our goal this year is $75,000 that we want to raise on top of our normal missions giving. And so $75,000 sounds like a lot of money, right? And it is a lot of money. And I'm going to share a little bit about how we're splitting that $75,000 up in different ways. But this is how we're going to do this giving this year, just to give some tangible handles. And I really think it's honestly very easily accomplished with all of us. This is what we're going to do. We're going to have a display in the next couple of weeks out in the lobby here. and in Ogdensburg. Sorry, I've spoken so much this week, I have barely any voice left. Here in the lobby and in Ogdensburg, and it's going to have 125 little cards on it that are $50 a month commitments. So for 1 year, $50 a month, that's $600. If you could commit to one of those, what you would do is you'd go and you'd take that card, and there's going to be a little thing for you to fill on that, and you can put it in a slot, or if you're technologically inclined, there's going to be a QR code, and you can just sign up online using that same card. But what we're going to do is be able to see this display with 125 different slots, and every week as people decide to take and commit to that giving together, we'll see it decrease until we've done it. And we're going to be doing that with Ogdensburg. And then actually, Plattsburgh and also High Peaks Church are also going to be in on that a little bit. They're not doing the $50 a month part, but they're going to be giving some lump sums. And actually, currently, I wanted to say our goal is $75,000, so it's 125 $50 commitments. But already, we have almost 25 of them filled from one-time offerings that have come in just recently, or people said, hey, I want to give something towards missions. And so we really only have 100 different commitments to actually fulfill. And between this church and Ogdensburg, that should honestly be easy for us to do. $50 a month, you know, you can take more than one too, right? You can take two, take three, take 10. I don't care. No one will judge you if you're greedy with taking the commitments. It's fine. And so we're going to raise together the $75,000. And this is just to give you a little understanding of how we're splitting that up. So go to the next slide. So Columbia right now, you just heard, right? We emphasized Columbia this week. What we're doing is we want to raise $24,000 towards the Columbia church plant, which is in CASA. You just heard from Peter and Gloria. 12,000 of that is we've wanted to add to that number because we want to support Peter in being full-time in ministry. And so we said, you know what, we'll give $1,000 a month towards what you need. Now, they're kind of a Western family, so they don't live just, you know, on that like poverty line that a Colombian would necessarily live. He's worked remotely doing IT work for many years. But honestly, if you know anything about our lives in ministry, it's pretty consuming once it starts to grow. And so they really need to give all of his time and energy. And so we're going to commit 1,000, which is 12,000 of that 24,000. And then Julie said already, we're going to do the other 12,000, which helps them to pay their rent and to maybe do some other needs in the church so that all the money that they're taking in, they can just put directly into ministry in any way that they feel. We wanted to try to support that until they get even into more growth, into more self-sustaining places. And so that's what Columbia looks like. Uganda is a much larger number this year because if you don't know, you're going to be hearing a lot about it next week. We're getting ready to help plant a church in northern Uganda, where we have been praying and wanting to plant a church really since 2010. It's been 15 years. We have been on a roller coaster with believing it was even ever going to happen or possible. We have 20 acres of land there, but we've partnered with a church in Kampala, and so we're going to be planting there. And so about 15,000 of that goes towards actually supporting two couples that have just moved from Kampala, southern Uganda, to northern Uganda in Gulu. They actually just moved this last week. And so they are already committing their lives, but we want to help support them to help their families make that transition. So we're giving about $15,000 to see that happen. And then the other $15,000 is money that we have continued to raise for many years to support the young people that we endeavor to help cover through school from the children's home that we once were a part of and then ran, and then we actually resettled kids into families. You'll hear more about that, but $15,000 is to that. And then in Georgia, same thing. We've been supporting our friends Seth and Diana Sokoloff, and we're supporting them in their ministry at about $1,000 a month. And so if you do the numbers, if you're good at math, you realize, well, that doesn't equal $75,000, Greg. You're right, it doesn't, because I'm hoping for more than what we even have committed. What we have committed is about $66,000, but I'd love to raise more so that if we get into Uganda, one of the things we'd like to do is to actually help to begin building the church that they need there, which is a pretty, actually, I have some pictures we'll share next week of the rendering of what they want to do, but it's kind of an open concept with a big roof, and it's just open, you walk right in, and so not nearly as expensive as building here, but we could help give some money towards that if we raised extra. If we raise even more than that, great, we'll have something else to do. There's always work in the kingdom. So this is what our goal is this year, $75,000. In the next couple of weeks, you'll see a display come out there. And my heart would be that you would prayerfully consider being one or more of those $50 commitments. And what I love about this kind of thing is that it really shows what the body of Christ actually is. Because the body of Christ, or the church, right? We see the body of Christ as this language from Paul in Corinthians, and he uses that language on purpose because he's trying to get the church to realize the church isn't just a few leaders. It's not a pastor or a priest. The church isn't a building that was constructed with a name on a sign out front. The church is what? It's you. It's every single one of us makes up the church. And when the church decides to do something together, then it could accomplish infinitely more than we could ever do separately. And that's what's incredible. This is just a little sign of that. Like, hey, we could all commit to, in a sense, what really is not a huge number, $50 a month. I can't even go and take my kids to McDonald's for $50 anymore. $50 a month and see God extend the kingdom of heaven throughout the earth. All right? So you'll be hearing about this each week. And we'll kind of put something on the screen probably each week once we start the actual giving, saying, hey, this is how many are left, this is how many are left. And of course, we're going to coincide that with Ogdensburg, and when they have 5 or 10 come off, we'll take 5 or 10 off here as well, because we're doing that together. So, all right, you ready? I got a message now. So this morning, your notes there, the title is On Mission Together. It's what we're talking about. And there's really just a classic story in the Old Testament that I just love when I think about working together, being on mission together. This is the story of Nehemiah. So I want to give you a little backdrop. Nehemiah comes onto the scene in the Old Testament many years after what we know as the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of the Israelite people, the Hebrew people, into Babylon. And so they've been exiled to Babylon, and there's kind of this whole thing you see even prophetically before the fall of Jerusalem and the exile into Babylon, where they're warned, right? The people of Israel warned, like, hey, if you don't turn back to God, God's going to let, in a sense, the enemy of your people do whatever they want to do. And even God says, they're going to carry you off to Babylon. And they still are like, oh, we're so surprised the Babylonians carried us away. And so they get carried off into Babylon. They spend 70 years in Babylon as slaves. And there's this moment where Zerubbabel, one of the Hebrew people that's in Babylon, he actually gets permission from the king at the time, and they release the Israelite slaves. Now, not all of them come back at this time. It's interesting because what happened is they kind of became a part of that whole Babylonian culture, and then there were generations that didn't even remember being from Jerusalem, and they didn't even necessarily want to go back, and there's a whole message on that idea. But you've got this whole group that goes back after about 70 years in slavery, and you see Ezra in that story, in the book of Ezra, and they get there, and they realize that everything lays in ruins in Jerusalem. The temple's in ruins, the walls of Jerusalem are in ruins, and so they set about rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, and they realize we need to build the walls and we need to rebuild the temple. And so they set about rebuilding the temple. And it actually takes them quite a long time to rebuild the temple. They don't actually rebuild it fully in the way that it once was, but they rebuild a version of the temple. And what's interesting is we get to the story of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is another group of people that decide to leave Babylon and come back to the promised land. They come back to Jerusalem. And so they've been in slavery for a long time, and now another group is being released, and they're coming back. And Nehemiah gets to the city of Jerusalem, and he realizes that it still hasn't been rebuilt. And here's the crazy part. Nehemiah comes 70 years later. It's been 140 years since they were first carried away, 70 years since the first group came back and began to rebuild the temple, and still the city lays in mostly ruins. The walls are still torn down. And Nehemiah's like, what's the deal here? Why haven't these people done the job that they were supposed to do? Like, they've been here a long time, and now I'm coming back. And Nehemiah has something that happens in him. He gets kind of awakened and feels this call from God, like, I've got to do something about this. I can't just see. I know what God has called us to do. I know that Jerusalem is supposed to have been rebuilt, and no one's done it, so I'm going to do it. And I like this. This is really what mission is like. Mission is when you recognize that something isn't right and something needs to be done about it. And you decide to do it. This is the kingdom of God, right? This is the church. We're on mission because the world isn't right. Right? Since Adam and Eve, since sin enters the picture, the world has been broken, and God has given us this reconciliation plan with Jesus at the climactic point of that plan. And then he puts into our hands and feet the ability to be ambassadors of reconciliation. And so we look out at the world around us and we realize, wow, people are disconnected from God. They're disconnected from their purpose. They don't understand the Heavenly Father. And there's a mission that God gives us to reconcile the world back to him. So we have to have the eyes, just like Nehemiah, to go, wow, this world kind of lays in ruins. And maybe someone should do something about it. But unfortunately, usually we're like, yeah, someone should do something about it. Those guys over there. Or Julie. That's what Julie should do because she gets paid to do that. Or maybe someone over here, I could never travel to Cali. I'll tell you what, if you want to go on a fairly easy missions trip, go to Cali, Colombia. Like, for real. It's in the same time zone as us. I don't know if you understand how South America works, but it kicks way over. It's in the same time zone. You want to go to Uganda? It's an 8-hour time zone difference. Start with Cali. It's an easy one. It's warm all the time. They have great food, and it's really cheap. Like, Cali's a great place to start a missions thinking. But we would literally look at a trip like that and we'd be like, well, someone else should do that. Yeah, we're glad that VBS happens, but I could never. And so we get this mindset that someone else, well, this is the same mindset that these people have had now for 70 years since they've returned to Jerusalem. They're like, hey, someone should rebuild the wall. Who's going to do that? And decades go by. And finally, Nehemiah says, someone should rebuild the wall. And instead of pointing out at others, he says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to rebuild this thing. I'm going to set my feet into the mission of God in this season of my life. And so we pick up the story, and it's in Nehemiah 2, where he begins to gather the people and he begins to inspire them to be rebuilt. And we're just going to read a few scriptures tonight or today. Nehemiah 2, 17 through 18. This is, Nehemiah says, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem. And they said, I skipped a little bit there. It says, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. I like this. They strengthened their hands for the good work. Who did it? They did. There's always this kind of back and forth in Christianity. There's the parts that God does for us because we can't do it ourselves. And you see it clearly. It says God strengthened them or God gave them the power to do it. And we see this. But then there's moments where it says they strengthen themselves or even, you know, they clothed themselves. There's moments where we have to volitionally choose to do the things God calls us to do, the parts that he will never force us to do, encourages us and kind of presses us maybe, but he doesn't force us to do it. And so it says they strengthen their hands for the good work. This reminds me, I read a few scriptures a couple weeks back where Paul was talking about fight the good fight. You know, in this whole message series leading into Missions Month is the reality that we're in a spiritual war. Part of the fight that we're in is because of the mission we're on. You see, an enemy doesn't really probably want to fight you unless you become a problem to him. And when we get on mission, we now become a problem because we're no longer just staying in our own little circle where maybe we're not causing any issues, but we actually start to extend outside of that and we say, we're going to go on mission. We're going to actually leave our safe place and we're going to go to a place where God needs to have breakthrough, right? This is why in Matthew 16, Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail. We're supposed to go to the gates of hell. We're not supposed to be actually setting up a defensive position, but an offensive position. And when we do that, we see this kind of opposing come, right? That's what we were talking about for weeks and weeks now. And we come into this mission kind of mindset and start thinking about what is the mission of God. And we have to actually settle in our hearts that there's something that we have to choose to do, that we would say, God, strengthen us. And so we'll strengthen ourselves for the good work that you have. I want to be about God's good work. I love that message last week. Honestly, I've read that story probably a bunch of times, and Justin came to me, if you didn't listen to it, Justin says, hey, I'm going to talk about the story with Nabal. I'm like, the story with who? I'm like, so vaguely remember this story, and I don't know if I've ever read that whole part where he was called a Calebite, where he had the inheritance of Caleb, the one who said, give me the mountain at 85 years old, but yet he had lost the heritage mindset, which says, we're on mission, we're here for purpose. And that, it kind of highlights what happens if we lose that mission and purpose. We just become entitled people. I don't want to be that. I want to be about the good work that Jesus has for us. See, like Nehemiah, we're called to work together in God's mission. We're called to do this together. You see, Nehemiah could have gotten inspired and been like, I'm going to start working. And every day of his life, he could have gone out there and put a couple more stones on that wall and mixed up some masonry mortar and kept putting in place. How long would it have taken him to finish? A long time. I've actually been to the old city of Jerusalem. The walls are far larger than I could have ever imagined. No one man could have ever done it. And Nehemiah knows this, and so he gathers the people. And he begins to set vision that we're going to complete this wall, Nehemiah 4. But what happens is they begin to work on the wall, and then the outside people, right, those that have seen Jerusalem lay in ruins for years and honestly have been happy about it laying in ruins, they start to get stirred up. And there's this one man, his name's Sanballat, and he's a Samaritan. Some would actually maybe muse that he was a governor of the Samaritan area. Now he sees that Jerusalem is fortifying itself again, which means that it's going to have the authority and power that it once had. And he doesn't want that to happen. In Nehemiah 4:1, it says, now when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. He actually comes and he begins to mock them from the ground. Like, why are you even rebuilding this? Why are you doing this? And I think this happens to us. Sometimes when we look at missions work, we're like, why are we doing this? Like, you know, those people are way over there. You know how far South America is? You know how far Uganda is? You know how far Georgia is? Why are we doing this? Because God has a mindset that all humanity is his children. And I don't believe that actually God looks at us in the way of just the set up nations that we have on this world. He looks at his children in this world and he wants to see for those that would actually say, hey, I'll go wherever God sends me and I'll give my life wherever God sends me, and there's no dividing line between us. And sometimes the enemy tries to convince us that maybe one people group is more important than another. It's absolutely not that way in the kingdom of God. Now, I often face questions from some of you that would say, hey, you're putting all that money into other countries. What are we doing here? I said, we're spending the other 88% here. That's what we're doing here. Not to be rude, but that's the truth. We can't have a mindset. That's the mindset of the enemy. That's like, hey, why are you doing this? Why do you think that's important? These things have laid in ruin now 140 years. Just leave it the way it is. These people obviously like the way it is. They haven't done it for themselves. Why are you coming along to change it? Those are mindsets of the enemy that we have to actually oppose. And when we recognize them, we have to be in that place of understanding we're in a spiritual war. We've read some of these scriptures throughout the last few months. It says that we tear down every thought that's not of him, right? The strongholds with lofty opinions. This is one of those moments. We don't want lofty opinions to control us or to guide us in our life and our decisions. We want the mission of God, the heart of Jesus, the words of the scriptures to be the thing that guides us. So you got Sanballat, and he's jeering at the Jews, and he's trying to get them to stop rebuilding. But just a couple scriptures later, Nehemiah 4:6, it says, "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." I love that. You ever worked with someone who doesn't have a mind to work? Oh, my Lord. In the construction world, my pet peeve. If I see someone standing still for any moment, I'm like, what are you doing? They're like, I don't know what else to do. Like, well, then you shouldn't be here. Like, dude, you should have a mind to work. It means you're looking for what needs to be done. A mind to work isn't even one that just needs to be told what to do. It's one that actually is saying, where's the need? How can I fill it? Where's the hole? How can I accomplish the work? And when you have people that work together with the mindset that says, hey, where's the work and how am I going to put my energy and time and my money into it? Then all of a sudden the work begins to be accomplished. It says that in almost no time, half the wall was rebuilt. This is an incredible story. If you go a couple chapters later, Sanballat's getting really worried. It says, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me. So now they're sending messages to Nehemiah, and they're like, hey, why don't you come and meet with us? Come and let us meet together. And some of the scriptures there say that he understood, well, they were really just wanting to do me harm. Like, come and let us meet. Let us reason together. And he says, I sent messengers back to them saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? I like that. See, he realizes the importance of what he's doing. He realizes that if he stops and comes down off the wall, that the work's going to stop. You see, often what happens too is distractions come against us and we lose priority. We look at our life and we got lots of distractions in the Western world, that's for sure. If I can be a little bit almost rude and step on your toes, it's like, well, I got to pay my Netflix subscription. I can't commit to giving $50 a month. I mean, how many subscriptions do we all pay nowadays? It's ridiculous. And we have these priority shifts that happen and we don't actually remember. And so we get distracted by the cares of the world and the things that are going on. And so we actually can't even commit to the work God's calling us because we've been distracted by an enemy who's keeping us preoccupied in something else. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to about missions trips that usually the excuse is, oh, I could never find the time. Like, yeah, you could. Didn't say it's easy, but you could. It's priority, though. Priority is where you give your time. And so the enemy comes and he wants to distract us in our lives from the mission of God so that we're actually not as effective as God wants us to be in our life. And what's even funnier is if you take and play that out even further, that often most of us get dissatisfied in life after decades of doing certain things. And the truth is because what the enemy has convinced us to do is had an unfruitful life. Because we don't stay on the mission of God. We don't have the right priorities, and so we end up investing our lives into things that maybe grow, but they don't bear any fruit that's worthwhile. So we give decades to things, and we give years to things, and we give money and finances to things. And sometimes there's maybe tasteful moments in the process, but they don't actually fulfill us. They aren't the rewarding fulfillment that God's designed us in. John 15 says this over and over. He says, if you're my true disciples, you will produce much fruit. And you get down to the end of John 15, he says, I tell you all this so that your joy will overflow. Like he's telling us, if you're about my mission, that's when the joy of life will actually fill you and overflow you. But so often we live so distracted by the enemy that we never actually experience the joy of a fulfilled life, and we're searching for it in all the wrong places. This is what Sembalat was doing to Nehemiah, trying to get him to come down from the work, trying to get him to take his eyes off the work, trying to get him to change his priorities. We have to be a people that are resolute and say, you know what, this is the priority of God in my life, to be about his mission. Nehemiah 6, 15 through 16. Just a few scriptures later, it says, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month in 52 days. From the day that Nehemiah said, hey, can we get together and rebuild this thing, to the day of its completion, 52 days. And it had been 140 years. 70 years since the first exiles had come back. Think about this. Think about how the effect of distraction was, the effect of discouragement, or even just the simple fact that maybe people couldn't work together. 70 years go by, and when they finally decide to put their mindsets into work, to put their energy into the work and mission of God, they're able to complete it in 52 days. 52 days they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem because they changed the priorities of their mind and their heart and their life. They heard Nehemiah's call to rebuild, to see what the mission of God was for that season, and they said yes to it. This is God's call for us. I actually wanted to set this goal that we raise that $75,000 in 52 days, but then I was like, I hope it's faster than that. I hope it doesn't take 52 days to even raise the $75,000. I hope that we can do it almost instantly in the first couple weeks. Like Julie said, that there'll be people going, wait a second, I didn't get one. It's all right, we'll print more. That we would want to be a part of the work so desperately that we'd be able to accomplish what seems to be impossible in the eyes of the world in no time. For 70 years, the people were convinced it's too hard to rebuild, it's too much work. And then when they all put their hands to it together, 52 days later, their city has been rebuilt. I love this. When we work together in the mission of God for our lives, what he can accomplish through us is so far beyond our imagination. Imagine if we put our hands together for Messina, for Ogdensburg, for Malone, for the North Country, for Plattsburgh, for Saranac Lake. It's why we want to work together as churches, because we want to put our hands together to see something accomplished that none of us could do all on our own. Imagine if we put our hands together and we begin to affect the world. We can affect places like the Caucasus Mountain region that literally has never been reached for the gospel. Right now, Seth and he does a lot of research in these tribal areas up in the high Caucasus Mountain region. There's people that have never heard the name of Jesus in thousands of years, and he's right now believing there's almost 300 different groups up there. Imagine that Messina gets to have a chance to bring the gospel to people who have actually never heard it before. We get to do that. To me, that is unbelievably exciting. Imagine if we get to impact a city of over 2 million people in South America that maybe have actually had religious experience, but they're steeped in a broken religious system where they don't even understand the heart of God for them, and we can be a part of a church that comes in to actually show people who Jesus is. To see it happen in northern Uganda after all of our investment of 15 years to plant a church in a community that will literally reach these people groups in mud huts and city areas and show the heart of God to them. We get to be a part of that. But we have to do it together. Can we stand to our feet this morning? We're going to end our time today with communion, which I think is just really befitting of what we're talking about. See, when Jesus gathered around that Last Supper and he broke the bread and he passed the cup and he makes these statements, he says, do this to remember me. And I've taught this so many times now, but when we do communion, he wasn't talking about creating just a religious ceremony like this. He was saying, will you live like I lived? Will you actually sacrifice like I sacrificed? And Jesus understood, even being God in flesh, that he was limited by time and space. And so what he did most importantly was reproduce himself in 12 other people. And then those 12 people is why the world knows who Jesus is today. Because they spread around the world telling the story of God's love, of his redemption, of repentance and forgiveness of sin and what Jesus accomplished on the cross, that they spread around the world this story of good news because they were convinced of what Jesus had poured into them. We get to be a part of that. And so when we take communion today, that's what we should be remembering. We get to be a part of the mission of what Jesus accomplished through the cross. This is what we're going to do. There's tables in the back. There's two tables here in the front. There's a small table all the way to my left if you need gluten-free. So come forward, grab the elements, take them back to your seat, and we'll take them together in just a moment.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.